We've been preaching a series of messages through 1 Thessalonians. We've entitled it Bible Strong. One of the desires that God placed in my heart in the fall of last year as we were preparing for this year was that every individual believer, every child, teenager, every adult, family, member of Calvary Baptist Church would be a Bible Strong believer. Because if we're Bible Strong believers, we're going to have a Bible Strong church. Amen? And we're going to be a church that's founded on and obedient to and living out on a daily basis the principles and the precepts and the truths of the Word of God. And I believe that was the kind of church that you find in Thessalonica. They were a model church. They were an ensample. They were a pattern for other churches to follow. And God is teaching us from this group of people how to be Bible strong believers. And this morning, I'm not going to let the guys throw the title up quite yet, but I just wanted to mention in the midst of it, as we work our way toward it, dealing with these issues that we're talking about, Bible strong and being a Bible strong believer and honoring God with our lives. And, you know, all of us battle trouble, and you're going to find trouble in the lives of these believers and how they responded to it. Let's begin reading, good please, in verse number 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 14. Notice what he says. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. We just have a great desire, Paul said, to come back. He said, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But watch these next words. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Let's pray and ask God to help us this morning. Father, what a joy it is to be in Your presence today. And Lord, as we sit in this building today, there's many of us that, Lord, we have troubles in our lives. And Lord, I believe that You and Your Word have the answer to our troubles, to our problems, to our difficulties. And Lord, while You may not lift us out of our troubles, You have promised to see us through our troubles. And Lord, in the midst of it, to give us joy. And I pray, Lord, we'd learn principles today that would help us and challenge us, that we might be better Bible strong believers in the midst of pain and suffering and difficulty and hardship. And Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know You, I pray they'd come to know You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I was reading about a man who experienced a heap of trouble. He was completing an insurance form and gave us some insight into the problems that he had. He said, I'm writing in response to your request for additional information. He said, in block number 3 of the accident reporting form, I put poor planning as the cause of my accident. You said in your letter that I should explain more, and I trust that the following details are sufficient. I am a bricklayer by trade. On the day of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new 6-story building. When I completed my work, I discovered that I had about 500 pounds of bricks left over. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel by using a pulley, which fortunately was attached to the side of the building at the 6th floor. Securing the rope at the ground level, I went up to the roof, swung the barrel out, and loaded the bricks into it. Then I went back to the ground and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of bricks. You will note in block number 11 of the accident reporting form that I weigh 135 pounds. Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rather rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming down. This explains the fractured skull and broken collarbone. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were 2 knuckles deep into the pulley. Fortunately, by this time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of my pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground. And the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel now weighed approximately 50 pounds. I refer you again to my weight in block number 11. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the third floor, I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for the two fractured ankles and lacerations of my legs and lower body. The encounter with the barrel slowed me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell onto the pile of bricks. And fortunately, only three vertebrae were cracked. I'm sorry to report, however, that as I lay there on the bricks in pain, unable to move, and watching the barrel six stories above, I again lost my presence of mind. I let go of the rope. The moral of the story is, don't ever get hold of that kind of rope. Amen? Paul had troubles in our text. The Thessalonians had troubles. I have troubles. You have troubles. If we're honest this morning, all of us, at some time or another in our lives, face troubles. You see, troubles are going to come. They're going to come our way. They're going to happen. We're going to face troubles and difficulty in our lives. And can I tell you, it's not a question of having troubles that really matters. It's not that. It's how we respond to those troubles that really is what matters. And it's our attitude toward our troubles that will determine our actions and our attitude, our actions in those troubles. You see, I believe our response many times determines the outcome of how our troubles affect us in life. Hey, everybody's going to face them. I have them, you have them. These believers had them. The Apostle Paul, greatest Christian to ever live, he had them. Everybody faces them. It's how we respond to them and how we allow them to affect our lives that matters as believers. Far too often when troubles come, many of us, many of God's people are tempted just to give up. They're tempted to throw in the towel. They're tempted just to leave church and their minds become disillusioned with the things of God. And in their minds they're saying, you know, Christianity doesn't work and trusting God doesn't work and this doesn't work. And instead of allowing their troubles and trials to draw them to the Lord, instead they allow their troubles to drive them away. I've heard this many times. People will say, well, preacher, I had problems and I didn't come to church because I didn't want to bring my problems to church. Well, can I ask you a question? Where are you going to take your problems then? I'm telling you, you're not going to get any help out there, but I'm going to tell you something. God can give you help in here. Amen? And listen, we need to allow them, instead of driving us away, to draw us to Him. Notice, if you would, that 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is intensely personal. It's an intimate conversation between Paul and these new believers, his young converts. And he's sharing his heart. He's bearing to them his own soul. And he talks to them about his mission in this chapter, what God's given him to do. He talks about not only the mission, but also the ministry and the message that we ought to have as a local church. And then our motives as we carry out God's ministry. Paul's going to talk about how that he didn't have a spirit of uncleanness. He didn't come with a cloak of covetousness. He said, my attitude was right, my motives was right, my message was right, my method was right. Hey, my mission was right, Paul says. And he's talking about all of these things, but in the midst of it, he talks about his miseries. You know what? You're saying, preacher, far as I know, I've got it right. My mission's right, my ministry's right. My methods are right. My motives are right. Now, I understand that nobody's perfectly right all the time. But the best we know how, we're doing God's will. We're trying to live for God. But yet, in the midst of it, we have miseries. In the midst of that, we have heartache. In the midst of that, we have difficulties. And not only was Paul having those, but these new believers were having difficulties. They're going to find five words that describe their sufferings. I want to show them to you real quickly. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 6, you're going to find the two words, much affliction. That word affliction is used two times. Look at chapter 1, verse 6. Having received the word in much affliction. Hey, it wasn't just affliction. It was much affliction. It was much hardship. he uses that word again. We won't look at it, but in chapter 3, verse 3, and it's a plural there. He talks about afflictions, plural. It wasn't just one affliction. It was many afflictions in their lives. Notice he uses the word suffered. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. He said, "For ye also have suffered." You realize that is the same word used of the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus suffered physically. And you know what he was saying? That in that vein, you are suffering physically. He's not talking about them suffering for sin. He's talking about the physical difficulties that were coming their way. They were suffering. Look at chapter 2, verse 15, middle part of the verse. Here you're going to find the word persecuted. Notice he said, "Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us." You know, Paul said, hey, the Jews have persecuted us and your countrymen are persecuting you. And so that word persecuted means to be driven out and rejected. It's sort of like that they were maybe going out knocking on doors and one of their pagan neighbors said, "Hey, you get out of my yard. I don't want to hear that Jesus stuff." That's what was going on. They were being persecuted. They were being driven away, so to speak. Notice, you're going to find in chapter 2, verse 15, the word contrary. Look at the last part of the sentence of verse 15. He says, "And are contrary to all men." That is used of winds that blow against and hinder progress. We know how hard the wind can blow and hinder the progress of something and affect it. And then notice chapter 2, verse 18, not word number 5. You're going to find the word hinder. Look at verse 18, middle part of the verse. "But Satan hindered us." I underlined all 5 of those words in my Bible, because I'm going to tell you, Christian, at some point in your life, you're going to face all 5 of those words in your Christian life. It pictures a road that has been broken up to impede or to block someone's travel. Now, they're facing suffering, they're facing difficulty, trouble has months old in the Lord. I mean, they've just gotten saved and trouble has come. Fearful that the outward attacks and the inward troubles would cause the Thessalonian believers to become discouraged and abandon their newfound faith in Christ. Paul, as a concerned father, writes to them in their affliction. And here's what he says. I believe you're going to draw it right out of the text. Here's what he says. Don't give up. Look up. Don't give up. Listen, Thessalonians, I know you're having trouble. I know that these things are hindering you and impeding your progress and hardship has come to you in the midst of your newfound faith. But hey, don't give up. Look up. And you know what? As you're sitting here this morning, dear child of God, I believe that the Spirit of God has a message for us this morning. He's saying, don't give up. He says, look up. Amen? Now, I'll tell you why you ought not give up this morning. Number one, don't give up because of trouble around you. Don't give up because of trouble around you. We've already learned that the Thessalonian believers knew what it was to suffer. Can I tell you that hardship, afflictions had come their way. The word affliction that we talked about, much affliction and many afflictions, we saw that. That can have to do with pressure from circumstances. Things that had come into their lives. You know what? All of us are going to face affliction and trouble simply because we live in this sin-cursed world. We just are. Hey, as long as you and I are living and breathing on this side planet Earth, you're going to have trouble. I'm going to have trouble. Everybody's going to have trouble in their lives. It's going to come. Listen, the question is, how are we going to respond to it? What's our attitude going to be as the children of God? Are we going to give up or are we going to look up? But you're going to find that the troubles that the Thessalonians were experiencing were more than just the troubles that come to everybody, both saved and unsaved, whether it be health issues, whether it be financial issues, whether it be family issues or marital issues. You realize that saved people and unsaved face all those same kind of problems. They do. Unsaved people have financial problems and marital problems and family problems. They've got the same kind of problems that you do. And Christian, you've got the same kind of problems of living in this world that they do. But there's a whole other kind of problems that come to the child of God. You're going to find the troubles that these Thessalonians were experiencing were not just the troubles that were coming to all of us. They faced those sufferings, but more than that, they were suffering for their faith. What the Bible calls suffering as a Christian. The troubles and sufferings that come our way belong because we belong to Jesus Christ. Now, you know what? I believe there's well-meaning preachers, and I've heard them get up and say this. Now, sir, ma'am, teenager, if you will come to Christ today, all your problems will be solved. Anybody ever heard somebody say that? Well, if you'll just come to Jesus Christ today, all your troubles and problems, all that's going to be over. Well, you know what? That's just simply not true. If you get saved today, that doesn't mean that you're not going to have trouble tomorrow. It doesn't mean that at all. As a matter of fact, you're going to find that getting saved does solve some of our problems. It solves sin problems. It'll solve selfishness problems. It'll solve our problem about where we're going to spend eternity, whether or not we're going to heaven or hell. I'm glad there was a day in my life that my destiny changed and I was on my way to hell. But thank God, I've been redeemed. Amen? Hey, solved that problem in my life. I never have to worry about it again. But you know what? The truth of it is that since I got saved, I've got problems that I didn't have before I got saved. Devil didn't bother me before I got saved. He helped me. He wasn't my enemy. He wanted to be my friend. I didn't have people that didn't like me because I shared Christ with them or shared the God. I didn't have the temptations and the struggles of the flesh inside of me. You know what I'm talking about? That battle of the flesh and temptation. There wasn't any battle and struggle inside of me. Boy, if you wanted to sin, let's just go do it. Wasn't any battle inside. Boy, there's a whole new set of problems that came my way. And problems I'd never even had before. And that's exactly what Paul's telling these Thessalonians. He said, now that you're saved, it doesn't mean you're not going to have any problems. He's saying, listen, don't give up. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Hey, don't give up just because troubles have come your way. And Christian, I don't care whether you've been saved 5 months, 5 years, or 50 years, you're going to face trouble, and in the midst of it, the temptation will come to give up, and God said, don't give up because of the troubles that are around you. Amen. Notice he talks about an unlikely enemy in verse 14. Look what he says in verse 14, an unlikely enemy. He said, for ye, brethren, became followers. That sounds like I'm from Western North Carolina, don't it? Followers. Of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. And here's why they became followers. Now, that word followers means imitator. They have become imitators in chapter 1, verse 6 of Paul and the Lord Jesus. They have learned how to be successful in Christian living. But when you come to chapter 2, verse 14, they're imitators of Jewish Christians, Jewish believers, the churches in Judea. And here they were learning how to suffer successfully as a Christian. They were learning how to live successfully. Now it's how to suffer successfully. Do those two words fit together in our minds? Suffer successfully. But you're going to find in this passage, that's exactly what God wants to happen in our lives. We're going to suffer. The question is, are we going to do it successfully? That's a pretty powerful thought, isn't it? It's going to come. Notice he said, like things means similar sufferings. The troubles that come. You know, you ever thought that he said, you're suffering like things. You know what I believe that Paul was saying to these Thessalonican believers? Listen, you're not alone. You're not the only ones. You're not unique. There's other people going through what you're going through. You know how we go through troubles in life and we feel like we're all alone? Nobody's ever been where we are, going through what we've gone through, suffering like we've suffered, and feeling like what we're feeling, that somehow what's happening to us is unique, that you know, everybody, we got to be from Mars or something. But you know what the reality of it is? God said there is no temptation, no trial, tribulation, trouble comes your way, no problem, no perplexity that will come your way. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. Somebody has been where you are. Somebody has faced what you face. Somebody has experienced what you're experiencing, and they did it successfully as a child of God. He says, your own countrymen in this verse. He said, of your own countrymen. That's an unlikely enemy. Their own neighbors, their own friends, and possibly even members of their own family were persecuting them and hindering them and causing trouble and bringing trouble in their lives simply because they named the name of Jesus Christ. Christian, let me just tell you something. We may not be facing what our brothers and sisters are facing behind the bamboo curtain of China and what they're going to again face in Russia, not too far down the road, what they're facing in the Middle East and Africa. And listen, do you realize that there are those who are men and women that are giving their lives for their faith in Jesus Christ even as we sit in this building right now? And listen, I don't know what's going to come to the shores of America, and I pray it never comes to the shores of America, but I'm going to tell you this. Here's what the Bible does say. The Bible says, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The day you determine you're going to live out your faith, you're going to be a vibrant Christian, you're going to stand for Christ, God said, hey, the crosshairs are going to be put on your life, and you will at some point suffer some form of persecution in your life. It may be as simple as being passed over for a promotion. It may be as simple as losing your job because you won't go along with what the company wants to do. It may be as simple as other areas. It may be somebody in your family that wants to malign you or mock you because of your faith. It may be somebody as a friend or a neighbor or a co-worker that gives you a hard time or persecutes you as a result of your testimony for Jesus Christ. But here's what I'm going to say. Don't let it surprise you if you determine you're going to live sold out for God today. If something doesn't come your way tomorrow, don't let that surprise you. And it may come from the most unlikeliest of places. Notice verse 15, he said, of these Jews who both killed the Lord, he said, listen, don't let it surprise you what's going on. They killed the Lord Jesus. They killed the Lord. You know what Jesus said? The servant's not above his Lord. He's not greater than his Lord. If they've done it to me, they're going to do it to you. Let me just tell you something. If you go along through a neighborhood selling candy, there may be people saying, no, I'm on a diet. I don't want that. Or no, I don't want to buy any of that today. But they're not anybody going to say, get out of my yard with that chocolate. That normally doesn't happen. Don't tell me about that chocolate stuff. I just gained weight smelling it. Get it away from me. Who do you think you are coming around? That don't happen. But if you come up and you say, sir, we're from Calvary Baptist Church, and we're going through our neighborhood, and we're just inviting folk to the house of God. And we know people are searching for something more this Easter, and we want to give you an invitation to our Easter service here at Calvary. Get out of my yard. Wham! Now listen, I can count on my fingers and toes the times that's happened, but don't let it surprise you that somebody may rebuff you. Or somebody, it's not you, Jesus said, that's the problem. It's because you represent me. That's the problem. I talk to our men and ladies that are Christian statesmen. That means they're involved in politics in our country, but they're not what you would consider necessarily politics. They stand for what's right. State level. I talk to them on national level. And I'm going to tell you something. They face unbelievable onslaught because of the stands of morality that they take in the day in which we live. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, it's going to come. And notice the Bible said they killed their own prophets, the preachers, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. He said the Jews just don't want to get along with anybody. That's what he's saying. These unbelieving Jews don't want to get along with anybody. That's what he's saying here. Now, these are not words of anti-Semitism. He's just stating a fact of their rejection of Christ. Notice that word contrary means to oppose as an adversary. It means to be hostile, antagonistic in feeling or act. This same word is used in Mark chapter 6, verse 48 of the disciples out on the Sea of Galilee in a storm. And the Bible says that they were toiling and rowing for the wind was contrary to them. I mean, those guys were doing everything they could against that wind to row that boat to the other side. But that wind kept pushing that boat back, and they'd make a little bit of headway, and it would push them back, and they'd make a little headway. You ever felt like that in your Christian life? I mean, you just felt like you was toiling and rowing, and I mean, you just make a little progress and something hits you and knock you back. You make a little progress, something hits you and knock you back. I'm just going to tell you, there's some unlikely enemies out there, and there's some things going to come your way, and just living life and the troubles that come because we live in this world, and they will be contrary to you in your Christian life and seek to hinder and impede your progress. God said, don't give up. Don't give up. Times people you love and look up to will be the very ones that oppose what God wants to do in your life. Young persons surrender their life to go to the mission field or surrender their life to preach or be a Christian school teacher or serve in some kind of lifetime capacity or an adult. Why do you want to waste your life? And all the time giving them some other reason of why they shouldn't do what God's called them to do. You know what? There was a time in America and a time in our churches when God put His hand on one of our sons or daughters. Boy, what a great blessing, what a great privilege that God would reach down into my family and call one of my children to serve Him. Hey, we ought to still have that desire in our day. Amen? ought to still have it. Those around us may be an unlikely enemy, but can I tell you something this morning? I want you to really listen closely. They're not your real enemy. The Bible says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality and power, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places." Do you realize those who oppose us in life are just pawns, and circumstances and troubles in life can just be tools in the hand of a real enemy to accomplish his work of hindrance in your life? But not only is there an unlikely enemy in our text, there's an unrelenting enemy in our text. Look at verse 17. He says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." Here's an accusation made against Paul. Paul, listen, you can't trust. Here's the unbelievers in Thessalonica talking to those young boys. You can't trust that Paul, that peddling preacher. Look, he turned tail and run. Now, you remember he had been forced out of town at night unwillingly. He was forced out of town because of preaching the gospel. And there was a riot in the town, and the believers ushered him out of town for the safety of his life. But now, see, they've turned it and they've twisted it. And they said, "Hey, this Paul's a coward, and he's just here to get what he can get out of it. And he doesn't really care about you. He's left you and abandoned you. Look, when trouble comes, he lets you down." And Paul, fearing that some of his young converts might be tempted to listen to those accusations, reminds them of his love for them and his desire to be with them. Look what he says in verse number 17. He says, "being taken from you." That means to be orphaned. Paul felt like a child that had been ripped away from its parents. And he said, "Listen, I feel like an orphan child that's been ripped from his parents." He said, "I love you, and I care about you, and I want to be with you. And I've been torn away from you, not by any design of mine." Notice he says, if you look in verse number 17, he said, "for a short time, in presence, not in heart." He said, "Listen, I want you to know that I may not be with you in presence, but I'm with you in heart. I'm there, and I'm for you. I'm on your side. Stay in there. Hang in there. Aren't you glad for the encouragement of other Christians in times of trouble that help us keep going when we want to quit?" Paul had even attempted to return and be with them. But notice what he says. Look at verse 18. "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again." He had made several attempts to come back. But notice he didn't say that the people in Thessalonica or the authorities or whatever. Notice what he says. He said, "but Satan hindered us." Satan, there's the real enemy. There's the unrelenting enemy. There's the one behind it all. Christian, let me tell you something. Satan will work in your troubles and through your troubles to impede you and prevent you from experiencing everything God wants you to experience and know in the Christian life. He will. He wants to defeat you. Notice, this word hinder is a military word that referred to digging up a trench or breaking up a road. And one of the countermeasures of an ancient army would take against their enemy was to dig a massive trench and prevent the opposing army to reach them. Or they would try to go out there and they would tear up or break up brick and stone highways to try to impede and slow their traveling and block their advance. And here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, "listen, Satan's breaking up the road. He's making it difficult for me to come back to you. Satan's, he's hindering us. He's fighting against us." Satan's not only our real enemy, church, he's a relentless enemy. He's relentless in his efforts to stop you in your Christian life, to hinder you in your progress and your effectiveness for God. He doesn't want you to suffer successfully. He wants the suffering in your life to keep you from God's best for your life and God's blessings in your life and being able to influence others through that for God. He wants to defeat what God wants to do in your life through your troubles. And he'll stoop to anything and stop at nothing in his attempt to get you to give up. You know what the truth is? There's times in the midst of our troubles that he steps on the, jumps up on the shoulder of, on our shoulder and whispers to us, just like these accusations were made against Paul, these slanders, "God has left you. And God doesn't care about you. And God has orphaned you. And God has abandoned you. And God has let you down. And see, it doesn't work. And I told you he's not." You ever felt that? You ever experienced that? I'm here to tell you, he may be an imposing enemy, but thank God he's not an invincible enemy. And can I tell you, through it all, can I tell you, listen, Satan may try to break up the road in our lives, but he'll never hinder God's progress of working in your life if you'll let God do it. Amen. Don't give up. That's what Paul's saying. Listen, Thessalonians, I'm not with you. I want to be with you. And I know you're suffering. And I know you're going through a hard. And my heart's going out. But listen, don't give up. And Christian, can I say to you this morning, don't give up. Don't give up. Look up. Look up. You know why? Heaven's before you. Heaven's before you. Look at verse number 19. Aren't you glad how that the Bible just turns all of a sudden? Look what he says. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. You know what he's talking to them about? He's saying, listen, don't give up because of trouble around you. He said, look up, heaven's before you. There is a better day. You know what? When we suffer, when trouble comes, we don't think there's a better day. We don't. We don't think things like... You say, preacher, you don't understand. I've got terminal cancer. There won't be a better day in my life. Are you going to heaven? Everybody's going to leave this life one way or another. Question is, you going to have a better day? Or are you going to have a different kind of day because of where you spend eternity? I understand what people mean by this, and I understand it fully. So please, what I'm getting ready to say, don't take it the wrong way. But here's a personal life support. An unsaved family standing around an unsaved individual. They're on life support, no hope to survive. And here's what they say. Let them go, they'll be better off. Is that true? Biblically speaking. No. They're not better off. Because the moment they leave this life, they spend eternity in the lake of fire, or in a place called hell later, the lake of fire for the rest of eternity. They will suffer and they will burn and they will scream. And I'm just here to tell you, hell is just as real in 2015 as it was when Paul wrote what he just wrote right there. And I'm here to tell you, for the child of God, there's a better day. There is a golden strand. There is a paradise after this. Amen. He said, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus? You know what he's talking? Paul is fast-forwarding in his mind. He's referring to the coming of the Lord for his own, and he's looking forward to that day, fast-forwarding in his mind, to when life's journey for all of them would be over, and he would be in heaven with all of those believers that had gotten saved. And he said, listen, I'm going to tell you, hey, there's a brighter day, there's a better day, there's a great day coming, because listen, one day we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. Notice he says, for what is our hope? That speaks of an expectation of good. He said, preacher, I don't have any expectation. You don't understand what's going on in my life, my family, my marriage, my future. You don't understand. Can I tell you, but I may not understand exactly everything of where you're at, but here's what I do understand, that if you're saved by the grace of God, there is a better day. There is an expectation of good. There are times in our lives when trouble comes to have little expectation of hope that things will get any better. Somebody has said suffering is unbearable if you aren't certain that God is for you and with you. Even as a believer, if you're not certain that God's for you and with you, your suffering will become unbearable and you'll want to give up and quit and you'll want to leave life. You'll want to exit early. A person can live weeks without food, somebody said, days without water, minutes without air, but only seconds without hope. And dear child of God, I'm here to tell you this morning, you have hope. May I remind you that God is for you, with you, and in you. You see, everybody has troubles, both the saved and the unsaved. The difference is that we have someone to walk with us and talk with us and help us through our problems and our difficulties in this life. I don't have to go through it alone. John 16:33. I've spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? We don't have hope in this life, but we have hope in the life to come. God gives us joy in the midst of trouble, gladness in the midst of grief, songs in the midst of sorrow. When the outlook is bleak, try the uplook. Dear child of God, don't give up. Look up. A better day's coming. Heaven's before you. But I'm going to tell you, there's a brighter day. Look, if you would, again, verse 19. Little last part of the verse. He said, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? That refers to the next event on God's prophetic calendar. The rapturing of God's saints to glory. The joy. What is our hope? What is our joy? That joy speaks of an occasion of joy. A reason to rejoice. And we have an occasion to rejoice because one day in the not too distant future, the Lord of glory will come in the clouds of glory with a shout of glory that will be heard by the children of glory, and we'll be taken up to our home of eternal glory. And I just want to say glory. Amen. And at His coming, all those that have been glory born, that means you've been saved and born again, you'll be glory bound. Glory bound. There was a bright young girl of 15 that was suddenly cast on a bed of suffering, completely paralyzed on one side and nearly blind. She heard the family doctor say to her parents as they stood by the bedside, she's seen her best days, poor child. No, doctor, my best days are yet to come when I shall see the King in His beauty. I'm going to tell you, there's some good days ahead. Amen? Notice, if you would, he says in verse number 19, for what is our hope? That means our expectance of good, our joy, occasion to rejoice, or crown of rejoicing. That word crown is a victor's crown. It's a laurel wreath that was placed on the head of the athlete who had come through victorious in the contest. Much like the Olympic gold medal is placed around the neck of the winner in the Olympic Games. It was a symbol of triumph. It was an occasion of joy as the athlete would march in the victory parade celebrating the victory. That crown with the laurel wreath that the Bible says will one day perish. It'll pass away. It's going to wither up and fade. In the New Testament, this word crown here refers to the rewards that believers can receive at the judgment seat of Christ in heaven. There's five crowns, different. I don't have time to discuss them all. That's a message all in itself, but there's one mentioned in our text and another one alluded to, and I want you to see it. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? The crown of rejoicing has been called the soul winner's crown. For Paul, all the suffering that he talked about in these verses up to this point, for him, these Thessalonian believers in the presence of Jesus was his crown, his garland of triumph. All the trouble, all the pain, all the sorrow, the beating and the imprisonment at Philippi, the eruption and being run out of town at Thessalonica, being stoned at Lystra, beaten with rods and shipwrecked later on that'll take place in a life. Here's what he's saying. It's worth it all because you are in heaven with me. So if God uses your suffering for you to suffer successfully so that somebody can be in heaven with you, can we say with Paul, it's worth it all? Because that's just what he said. Another crown's alluded to. It's the crown of life mentioned in James 1:12. And I'm going to just mention it and I'm going to move on. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, trouble, trials, difficulty, hardship, affliction, great temptation. For when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. This crown is awarded to believers who have remained true during times of affliction. At that day, listen, can I tell you, Paul is looking fast forwarding the judgment seat of Christ. He's standing in the line and he looks over there and there's those Thessalonian believers. There's Aristarchus. There is Segunda. There is this name and that name and the other. And he begins to look at him and he's saying, listen, you are my crown of rejoicing. You are that joy. Listen, it's worth it all because you're here. Let me ask you a question. I'm going to make a little side note. Anybody going to be in heaven because you're there? You're going to be in heaven and look around and see anybody there because of how you've lived your Christian life or you've been faithful in sharing Him or soul winning or involving yourself in reaching others or giving to missions? Are you going to stand around empty handed? Listen, I'm telling you, that is the crown of rejoicing and joy. You live your Christian life for yourself and you will stand empty-handed in this area at the judgment seat of Christ and you will be ashamed of your selfishness and self-will. Away, listen, away with this selfish Christian living. And end with a selfless Christian living. But then he talks about those who suffer, suffering successfully. Isn't that what it means when you receive a crown for suffering? You've suffered successfully. You suffered as a Christian. You suffered in a way that honored God. I've stood by the dying bedside of many a saint, and I've watched them die successfully. Now listen, you die successfully in fact you're saved. But I'm talking about as they laid there, through it all, they gave testimony to God's goodness, God's grace, God's blessing, God's care in their life. Can I tell you, when we stand there at the judgment seat of Christ at that day, every trouble, every trial, every tribulation, every problem, perplexity, sorrow, sickness, sadness will be worth it all. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. Just one glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Don't give up. Look up. Let's bow our heads in prayer. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed all over the building, as I preach today, you can say, "Preacher, I'm in good company. I've been experiencing troubles in my life and hardship in my life. And preacher, there's times I feel like that there's no expectation of good. I just lose hope. And preacher, just to be honest with you, there's times the outlook in my life looks bleak and there's little joy. And I think about giving up." Can I tell you, dear child of God, don't give up. Don't give up. And maybe this morning you've been tempted to give up, and maybe you've been thought about giving up, and maybe some of you are here today and you're sitting here thinking, "You know what, if things don't get better, I'm giving up." And God sent out a clarion, clear call to you today. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep going. Keep progressing. Keep moving forward. Keep trusting Me. Keep depending on Me. I've not failed you. I'm there. I'm going to see you through. I'm working in your life. Don't give up. And you need to come forward and say, "God, I've thought about giving up and I'm sorry. And you never gave up on me, and you never gave up for me, and I'm not going to give up on you, God. I'm going to trust you. Like Job, though you slay me, I'm going to trust you, God." And maybe that's you this morning. And you'd slip up your hand about shoulder high and say, "Preacher, God spoke into my heart today in the message about my troubles, whatever kind they were. And I know God doesn't want me to give up. He wants me to go on." And you'd slip up your hand as testimony. God spoke into your heart. Thank you. Thank you. I'm seeing hands go up all over the building.